Welcome and Happy New Year. It's good to begin the year in the house of God. As you may know, we are going to celebrate a wedding following the service, and it's going to follow the service immediately. If you have somewhere to go and don't intend to stay, the time for you to exit is during the singing of the doxology, which is the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's stand for the call to worship. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. O Lord my God, when I am Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the Epistle of Romans. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we are faced with who we are as Adam's children. As sons and daughters of Adam, there is no health in us, and that we, apart from your mercy and grace, are lost, and that we are under your judgment. But we thank you and praise you that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he is the one who bore our sin that we might bear his righteousness. We thank you for this that you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen. And from 1 Peter, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or its governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Father and God, as we come before you as your people, we come before you knowing that we are pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth, and that our home, our citizenship is in heaven. And as we consider these things, Father, we know that we are to be light and that we are to be those who lift up your Son so that men will be drawn to him. And as we consider this responsibility, we ask that you would teach us that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that whatever we would do for the honor and for the glory of your Son. We thank you and praise you that you have given the indwelling Spirit to each of your children. And we thank you in particular for those of our brothers and sisters who are steadfast in the faith as they are persecuted, as they lose life, as they lose property, and as they lose their jobs, all because they profess to follow Jesus Christ. We ask that we would continue to pray for them and that we would watch and pray for the soon return of our King. We thank you for the promise that he is coming, and we ask that we would look for his return, knowing that when he returns, he will make a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand to sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two places in the scriptures. One is Genesis 2, and the other is Ephesians chapter 5. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And from Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word, and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you were here, you knew that I spoke of the kingdom of God and how Jesus in the manger was the seed, the small mustard seed, and how that seed now has grown into a large tree, and you have the kingdom of God in every nation of the world and in every nook and cranny of the world. Somebody is declaring the gospel. And we have, as a result of that, we also have conflict, because there is the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the heaven, and the kingdom of the world are always at odds. The leader of the world's kingdom is Satan, and he does what he can to disrupt the plan of God and to deceive men to deny Christ. And as a result, we have some confusion in our culture. And we as a church are responsible to declare the truth of God. We are responsible to be lights. We are responsible to exalt Christ. And we are responsible to be prepared to suffer for Christ. And we now live in a culture where we have some problems understanding who is a male, who is a female, and maybe you're not any either. You're something else. We also live in a culture where we think that we can redefine marriage. We don't redefine marriage. What we do is we blaspheme the God who created marriage. That's what we do. So we need to understand what it is that we're doing here. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord says, "It is not good for man to be alone. Now, this is before the fall. It's not a moral good. It's not an ethical good. It is some other kind of good. What kind of good is it? It's a kind of good which defines the incompleteness of something. Something is not finished. Something needs to be done to finish so that it is most beneficial. And as you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that there's a litany. God said, something came into being, and then God says, it is good. And it's a litany after every day. God spoke, something came into being, and God said, it is good. And on the seventh day, God spoke, the sixth day, God spoke, something came into being, and it was very good. But here in Genesis chapter 2, we have a different perspective on the sixth day. And in that, we have to understand that God creates man. He creates man out of the dust of the earth, and he places man in the garden. And when he places man in the garden, then the Lord observes that of every tree you may eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What God is doing with man is declaring that God is God and man is the creature. God is the creature, and therefore he must obey the Creator. And God has one precept, one. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now this precedes the creation of woman. This precedes the statement by God that man is alone. God is establishing a relationship between himself and his creature, the man. But we have to understand something else about man. He is created in the image and likeness of God. And sadly, in our culture, we either forget that, ignore that, or say that's not true. But the truth of the matter is that mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. And because he's created in the image and likeness of God, you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. There is plurality in the Godhead. And God then says that man is alone. Adam didn't know he was alone. Adam had no concept of aloneness. Adam was a creature created by God, and he didn't know anything except what he observed or what God revealed to him. And what God did then is to show Adam his aloneness. He created the animals, and all the animals paraded in front of Adam, and he named them all, and there wasn't anyone found comparable to Adam, and he's alone. Why is this important? This is a theological issue. This is something that we need to understand. You see, God is a Trinity. He is God, and he's three persons. God the Father, God the Son, who is eternally begotten from the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Man is alone. There's no us. No us. And what does God do? He causes man to go to sleep. And he takes a rib and he forms woman. This is God's idea. Man did not go to God and say, I have an idea. He didn't go to God and say, you know, the lion has two and the elephant has two. I think I need two. No, Adam didn't do that. God is the one who put him to sleep. God is the one who took the rib and formed the woman. This is God's idea. And it's God's idea so that there would be an us. Many of us have a problem with the Trinity. We don't believe in the Trinity. We don't understand the Trinity. And I think to myself, look around you. Why do you have such a problem? There's only one humanity in this room. Only one. We are all humans. Individually, we are persons. Do you have a problem with that? You live with that every day. You never think about it. But there is only one humanity. And when Adam stood there in the garden, he was alone. And God created woman. Now, one of the things we have to understand about woman is that God made her. Man can't take credit for her. Man was not involved. If man was involved and man did take credit for it, he would certainly mess it up. Okay? God is the one who created her. God is the one who brought her to man. And God is the one who gave purpose to marriage. There is purpose. And what is the purpose? There are three purposes. One, procreation. Two, sanctification. Three, illustration. And here in Genesis chapter 2, God is the one who designs woman, and the exhortation to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife is so that they might become one flesh. Well, part of this discussion about marriage also involves headship. You see, we have a problem, and it's a problem of understanding, quote, who's in charge. And you'll notice that here in Genesis chapter 2, God defines man as the head. How does he do this? Number one, man is made before woman. Number two, woman is made for the man. And the man receives the woman. God brings her to him. And man names the woman twice. In Genesis chapter 2, he calls her woman because she came out of man. And in Genesis chapter 3, he names her Eve because she's the mother of all living. But many of our culture think that this idea of headship means abuse, control, etc. They don't understand what is said. As Adam says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is a statement of complete equality. They are to be one flesh. You can't get any more equal than having one flesh. Okay? And if you care to do any research, you'll find that cultures that are influenced by a biblical view of marriage, women are the most free, prosperous, and defended women on the planet. Where the scriptures have influenced culture, you no longer have women being thrown on the pyre with their deceased husbands. You no longer have female genital emasculation. You also have a whole process where women have become prosperous and not those who are voiceless. You can go to certain cultures today and find women under such situations. If a man understands what is being said here, a woman will thrive. The man understands that she is as he is, a human responsible to God. The male headship, though, also is revealed in Ephesians chapter 5. I said that there were three purposes for marriage. One is procreation. Two is sanctification, that you are holy, that you live a holy life before God. And the model here is Christ and the church. And the third purpose is to illustrate Christ and the church. You see, Jesus Christ loved his church. And the church is called the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ lived for his church. He died for his church. He now sits at the right hand of God interceding for his church. One day he will come and receive his church unto himself. And the scriptures then speak of, quote, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, marriage is not only a picture of what God intended in creation, one man, one woman with children, to answer to the plurality in the Trinity, but it's also to model Christ and his church. And when Jesus speaks of the unity that we are to have in the church, it's because we are members of the bride and that we are being purified. We are being set aside as the bride of Christ. Marriage is also the foundation of everything that's good in culture. If you look over the past 40 years in the United States, you'll see that certain things have taken place that are not good. The root of that is the destruction of the family. The root of that is because the foundations of civilization have been destroyed. And as the psalmist says, what will the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? The foundation of all civilization was established in the Garden of Eden before the fall. It was God's design. And we as Christians need to understand that we need to confront the cultural confusion, and we need to confront the cultural confusion with the truth. And that truth is that the marriage is to model the Trinity and the relationship between Christ and the church. You who are married need to examine your life, your marriage. Husbands, are you prepared to die for your wife? Do you live for her? Does everything you do for her? That's the model Christ set forth. And he, among all men, is the model godly man taking care of his bride. Wives, do you submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ? That's the model. That's the model. We have an opportunity. And this morning, our opportunity is to encourage Angela and Warner as they join hands in marriage, that this marriage will be a model. It will be a model of Christ and the church. It will be a model where men and women will see that the love of God transcends all human activity. We have a privilege here to observe, to encourage, to pray for, and to confront a dark, wayward culture. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us in your word. We ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things, that you, by your Spirit, would stir us up to truly seek first the kingdom of God, to truly look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to truly understand what we are called to be and to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Trust and obey. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.